Your Bibles to the 1 John. My mind is given to rambling thoughts often through the week. I wonder about men such as Jeremiah and other men who lived through the ages, as they watched and lived and noticed that their societies or their cultures were crumbling and in meltdown, breakdown mode. I wonder how they thought. Are we experiencing that? I think so. You have all these things in life that you know are going to happen. They're inevitable. And then when you get in the middle of them, you're always sure it's happening. If there was ever a time to trust the Lord and live like you would live for 1,000 years while at the same time believing that life could get difficult tomorrow, I think it is now. I also mused this week and had some rambling thoughts about Brother Howard. I've had a few weeks of revivals in 28 years of ministry. I don't know if I can explain that to you. I don't know that I need to. My rambling thoughts was, how will Brother Howard frame the things that he preaches each evening? Will it be for Christian experience and faithfulness, or will it be for an evangelical call to sin and appeal to sinners? Maybe those two are the same. Maybe they are somewhat different, and maybe he will do both. And it's not for me to know what God will lead him to there. But I couldn't help but think about him. Now, there's some visitors here this morning, and I began some time ago here now, a few weeks ago, and I'm preaching doctrine. Doctrine is important because what you believe is what you do. When you work it out, doctrine is very, very important to know what we believe and why we believe what we do, because what you believe is what you will do. Maybe for a little while, you'll be influenced by others. Maybe for a little while, you will go along with others. But in the end, what you believe is what you will do. That's a pretty important thing that we sometimes forget. And we like hamburgers fried and ready to eat, but there's a reason they get there. Doctrine is something like that. And we live in a world who wants everything finished and complete. We just want to know how to work it out. Well, this morning is doctrine. I didn't know how to title the message. First, I thought earlier in the week that it would be simple, and I think it is simple, but the more I put my mind and heart to it, the thoughts run through the scriptures, and they're full, and so I won't be able to say nearly everything about the doctrine this morning. And I didn't know how to title the message, so I'm just going to do it this way. Sin. That is the title, sin. Or if you would like something more complicated, the doctrine of sin. Sin. We all know about sin. And I'd like to somehow clarify this doctrine in three parts: the origin of sin, the nature of sin, and the remedy for sin. Now, you're in 1 John, and one of the clearest definitions for sin is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. In your English King James Version of the Bible, it reads like this: "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Now, in the original, it had a different word. It wasn't five words like this is. It was just one word. It would read like this: "For sin is anomia." That word meant lawlessness. So it would read like this: "Whosoever sins commits anomia." Lawlessness. For sin is anomia. And we're going to weave this in and out. This will be woven in and out of the teaching this morning. But all men have anomia. The little child in your lap is born with anomia. Romans chapter 5 tells us that through the sin of one man, all men have anomia, lawlessness. And we'll get into that just a little bit more. But even before we knew we sinned, we had already sinned. And we talk sometimes about the age of accountability. That's a big word. It's a Mennonite. It's a word that Christians use. It just means that suddenly a child before God knows and understands that they have already sin, they were already lawless. And now suddenly they understand that before God, they are lawless. So before we were even aware, we had committed lawlessness. Before a child knows that they've already lied and stolen and sinned and stolen and whatever else that goes on. Lawlessness. That's this verse in a nutshell. For sin is lawlessness. The origins of sin. Satan was the originator of sin, not God. I want to make this very clear this morning. God is not the author of sin. There's only one verse in the Bible that some people twist and try to use. It's in Isaiah 45, verse 7. You can turn there, in case someone tries to teach you this. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, there is a King James scripture which read without the context of the greater Bible could appear to make God the originator of sin. Isaiah 45, let's just turn there and read it. It reads like this: "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, this in this context is talking about how God, in His almighty wisdom, we talked about that in the first message on the predeterminate counsel of God and how He overrules the sovereignty of God. The second message, we talked about the free will of man and how it inserts in there. I preached this message at Winchester. A brother asked me afterwards, "Are you an Calvinist or an Arminian?" I had to answer him, neither. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God, and you do too, but inside of that sovereignty of God is the free will of man. Well, this chapter that Isaiah is writing is about how God allows, and this word here, "I create evil," that word is ra, R-A-H-L, I'm not sure, but it means I allow calamity. God allows sin and the curse of sin and the devil and Satan to bring about calamity. It does not mean that God creates sin. There's too many other scriptures that we're going to look at to show us that God does not allow sin. Satan originates sin, not God. God allows it and uses it and orchestrates in some way in which we cannot understand. But this is the only verse I know that supports in the Bible some false teaching that God is the originator of sin. God is not the originator of sin. The point that we're making here is Satan is the originator of sin. And that matters. We'll talk about that. God is not the author of sin, but he does allow it. It's a huge subject there. We won't go too deeply into it right now. Other than that, God does not originate sin. Satan originated sin. God is not the author of sin. Look at 1 John 1, verse 5. For a few scriptures here. We're going to look at quite a number of scriptures here this morning. So we have to understand the scriptures in context. 1 John 1, 5 reads like this. This then is the message which we have heard of him, that is God or Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James 1, verse 13. We read it already this morning. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Proverbs 8, verse 13. And there will be other scriptures. I'm giving us a couple of these. I see these young ladies are down here in front of me writing down some notes. That's wonderful. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the fervent mouth do I hate. These are just three examples to give some body to my thought. God is not the author of sin. Satan is the originator of sin. Sin had no part in the original creation of man on earth. Or earth. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that all that God made was very good. So this meaning in Isaiah 45 is not that God created evil. It is that he created good and he orchestrates or allows calamity. That's the word there, not evil. The original word was calamity. He allows it. Because actually sin or evil is not a created thing. It's not an independent thing. Sin is the action of a created being. Vernon is a created being. And by his free will, he chooses to sin. See? So sin is not a thing, although it is action. It is the action of a created will. And we already read there, we didn't read, but if we went on in James, Brother Myron read it this morning. The desire to sin comes from within a created being. Sin is an action of a created will. And the Bible says that sin was found in Lucifer. We'll take us a little bit further. And that was because of his choice to seek that which was against God and therefore unholy. So sin is not a physical thing in and of itself. Rather, it is the choice of the will which produces physical actions. Because God gave man a free will. He even gave Satan a free will. So when Satan and his angels and God and a man who became the slave to Satan chooses to sin, sin happens. We'll unpack that a little bit further in a little bit. man has chosen the side of the devil. Man is therefore doomed to the same end as the devil unless he or she decides to reconcile with God. And I think that Howard is going to preach some things about that, about reconciliation with God. And the end of that devil is the lake of fire. And the Bible tells us, teaches us, that the lake of fire, hell, those are not the same, but another, I do want to teach on hell and the lake of fire. We'll just use them sort of the same right now. Was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. In the fact that the devil came down and deceived man, and man got on his side and took up his side, he therefore falls into that. He did not make it for man. God did not make it for man. He made it for Lucifer and his angels. But all men who do not choose and decide to believe in the Redeemer will go there because he has chosen to take sides with the devil. And all have. By default, sin is siding with the devil. And the lawlessness of man, Romans chapter 5, tells us that by the sin of one man, man has become sinful in his nature. But God made a way, and man can choose to reconcile with God. And I believe that Howard's messages are going to be in some way, something about siding with God and being saved. I believe that. And to be reconciled so that we are saved from eternal fire. So whether it is about Christian living or whether it's about repenting from sin and being born again as a Christian, they are inseparable. Satan was the originator of sin. Before sin, Satan's name was Lucifer. And Ephesians chapter 9 tells us that he was a created being. Satan and all the angelic forces were created. We find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that Jesus was the creator of all things. And we believe and understand the scriptures that Satan was created, and he was created perfect. Now then, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28 to see some things about the original creation of Lucifer. Ezekiel 28. Now, in this scripture, are clues about the origins of sin and Satan as the originator of it. And here what we have is an allegory which is about the king of Tyre, but it tells us about the origin of sin and the origins of Lucifer, who is now renamed Satan and the devil and deceiver and liar and father of lies. Let's read this. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carnival, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Speaking in an allegory to the king of Tyre about Lucifer's creation. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. For thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness or splendor. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. We can find from these verses that Lucifer was created a covering cherub. We'll find that in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Let's see. I thought I read it here in one of the others, but yeah. Here's the point. Satan was created, Lucifer was created a covering cherub or angel. There are different, Bible speaks of different kinds of groups of angels, and Lucifer was created a cherub angel. That is different than messenger angels. Now, I've been somewhat vocal, try to be careful, but messenger angels, when artwork is being done, should not have wings. Nowhere in the scriptures, anywhere, do we have evidence that messenger angels such as Gabriel, who came and spoke with men, had wings. Nowhere. Every single time that an angel talked to a man or a woman, they looked like a man or a woman. Never like a woman, always like a man. Because angels also have gender. They're male. And that's another whole subject. But they looked like human beings. They looked like a male. They were male in their creation, and they always appeared to male, and they never, ever, ever in the Bible had wings. However, there's indication that the cherub angels possibly and probably do have wings. You'll see this like in the holy seat of the tabernacle where the presence of God, the cherubs had their wings over the holy place. Now, this is very interesting because in Psalms chapter 99, go there and see what it reads there. Apparently, Lucifer was created a covering cherub angel, and Psalm 99 verse 1 shows us that God in his throne has two on either side covering cherub angels. Psalm 99. The scripture is full of little hints laying all over the place for us to muse on God, but it reads like this, 99, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, God sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. And here it reads in Isaiah that he is a covering angel, a cherub. Two great cherub angels stand on either side of God's throne, and Lucifer, it appears, was one of those created, highly exalted, angelic leader cherub angels. And he was also created a free moral being in many ways, different than you, but in some ways as you. And in one way, he as you, he had a free moral choice. Either he would love and adore the one he was covering and serve him, or else he would not. And his beauty, it says in verse 15, was flawless. This is the way he was created. His brightness, verse 15, it was awe-inspiring. His wisdom was was unblemished until iniquity was found in him. And that iniquity was pride and jealousy and self-exaltation rose up in his heart. And he decided by his free will that God created in him to unseat God and demand that others worship him. You see that in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And so on. Now I find it interesting, and I never made this connection before, but pride was what unseated Lucifer. And I was sitting at my desk last evening, and my wife was waxing the floor or doing something, and I must have spoken outside, and I said, I never thought of that before. And she said, what was it? Well, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, it tells the church, don't ordain a man who is new in the faith, because if you do, he's tempted to come under the same condemnation as the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? What was it? Pride. He was lifted up in pride. I never made that connection before. It's kind of simple, but I must have said something. My wife said, what was that? I said, well, there's a connection here. That a man who is lifted up in pride is under the same condemnation as the devil. Because the condemnation of the devil was pride, that he was going to unseat God and take over God's place. Now, there's a whole lot of implications there. Because here's the lesson for us: pride corrupts wisdom. See, it goes like this in practical life and many other ways, but I'll give you an example. When pride comes in, we rise up and tell other people we'll go get lost. And such like. We rise up in anger and tell Vernon to go jump it. Because James tells us that wrath works not the righteousness of God. And I have my name written in my Bible right there. What I have written in there, the wrath of Edwin works not the righteousness of God. Why is that? Because it's the condemnation of the devil. Because when I rise up and tell Vernon to go get lost, I think I'm better than he. I remember Dale Heisey one time preaching. Dale is Virgil Heisey's father. Some of you know him, Virgil, but you don't know Dale, maybe. But I remember him preaching about anger. And he said these words, I never forgot it. He said, anger is wounded pride. Because you ain't talking to me like that. I'm not taking it. See? Well, that's all the devil did. But that's what he did. And that is the condemnation of the devil. And when that happened, sin was originated. There's something there to think about. Well, war broke out in heaven. Because of the pride of Lucifer. And Jesus verifies this in Luke chapter 10, when the missionaries came back and told him that the devils were subject, he said, personally, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So obviously there was war in heaven when this pride thing rose up and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. And there was no place found in heaven for them any longer, because pride and sin cannot enter into the holy place. Now, you'll find that scenario in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And I personally believe that possibly and probably, and I cast my lot to believe that Revelation 12 has twofold meaning. But what we do know is there was war in heaven, and I believe that there's going to be a future war with the Satan and his devil and the devil. And there's much I cannot understand or know there. But we do know that the war that started in heaven did not end yet. God cast him out, and he came down on earth and sought to bring along man. And he did. And that is why we see sin around us, and that's why we feel sin within us. Because Satan, who is then Lucifer, but now Satan, has still not submitted. He's going to in the all-wise providence and sovereignty of God, but he still has not submitted. No, he hasn't. Yesterday, I have a grandson that's much like myself. He has a stubborn streak in him. And he's about as little as this little fellow sitting here beside Curtis. So we were eating pizza. But for whatever reason, he was insubordinate. And one thing his father has a tremendous gift is he will not tolerate insubordination. And he told that little youngster, you must eat that pizza or you got no dessert. Now, we sat there and ate the whole pizza, and I saw that he was very unhappy because in his mind, he was not going to submit. And I have a grandfather's heart, and I said to Mama, his mama, I could eat half of it because I knew that one of his favorite desserts was coming next. It's angel food cake with cherry delight and cream on top. But his father looked at his mother and his grandfather and said, I told the young man he will eat that or else he will miss his dessert. And I watched that. And he sat there insubordinate. I have that tendency. It's lawlessness. You have some of it. Some of us have it worse than others. Some of us have different sins than others. Different serious sins. Insubordination. And he was very unhappy. And I just thought maybe I could do something for him. But his father said, you will eat the pizza. And I watched the war. And at the last minute, he ate his pizza. And then he was tremendously happy. Because that's what happens when you submit. But the devil is still insubordinate. I didn't call my grandson the devil, but he has anomia. And I'm not calling his father God, but that's the scenario I used. When there is insubordination, there is sin. For sin is lawlessness. It is the nature of sin. And the devil is the originator of it. And he came down after he was cast out of heaven and came to earth and tempted Adam and Eve and said, don't you want to be like a god? And she said yes. And Adam did too. And all of creation became the sons of the devil. Romans chapter 5 and other scriptures teach us that Adam was created to be the head of the human race, but because he gave his authority of earth to Satan, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's why one of the reasons I disagree with the amillennial doctrine. Satan is not bound, brothers and sisters, except in the heart of the believer. He will be subordinated, but he's not yet. Not yet. The war and the battle is going on, just like Grandpa sitting there watching that situation. Who's going to win? Well, we know who's going to win. My grandson was not happy until he submitted. The entrance right into the kingdom of God is subordination, submission. You can't get into the kingdom of God now or later except by submission. Full stop. And that to the lordship of the Jesus Christ. Now, what we don't know is the time events. Some believe that this all happened before creation of planet Earth, and then Satan came down. Others believe from Genesis chapter 2 and so forth, where it says that thus the heavens and the earth were formed and finished, and all the hosts of them that the devil was created then. So I don't want to take much time on this because I don't know it's an important point. Others believe from like Job, the likes of Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the one doctrine or belief believes that God created man, or created the angels, and then there was war, and he came down after the earth was created. And others believe that the time span between the creation of the angels and the fall of man was maybe just a few days. I don't know how it was. We're not told in things that's not clear in the Holy Scriptures. So that's the origin of sin, and its effects are now one who was created perfect, beauty, the highest angel, chose to sin and became the devil, the deceiver, the liar. When we lie, we are doing the work of the devil, right? The evil one. When men commit evil, they are doing his work. The father of lies. When men try to change the laws of the scripture, and all you need to do is look around us, it's attacked. The tenets of the scripture are under serious attack, and they always have been, but it's ramping up. And all of the foundations of the scripture, man, creation, gender, marriage, sanctity of life, all these are under serious attack because the devil has not submitted yet and determined. Even when he knows that he lost, he plays on. He's called the ruler of this world. And so his pride, he creates the fashions of the world. And when we find ourselves liking it, and running after those fashions and wanting to be like the world, then we are doing the work of the devil. So you can think about that. We can think about that. He's the ruler of this world's thoughts. So when we find ourselves liking the things that the devil's creating, there's something to think about. He's the accuser of brothers and sisters. He's called the dragon. He's called a divider. And the Bible names divisions among the brotherhood one of the most serious sins of the church. And we don't always know But the Bible says where there's conflict, where there is contention, there's pride. Now, as human beings, we don't always know who it is or what it is, and maybe it's multifaceted. But what we can know is that where there is contention, there is pride. He's called the serpent. I mean, snakes don't like you to know where they are, right? It means sneaky. So when I find that I just don't really want Vernon to know what's going on there, there's something I need to be thinking about. It's darkness. It's kind of keep it hidden over there. Because that is of the devil. It's sin. It's lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. He's called Beelzebub. He's called Belial. The origin of sin. The nature of sin. Now, the nature of sin is not the same as a sin nature. Those are two different subjects, except they are inseparable. What we have is a sin nature, but I want to make a couple points here quickly about the nature of sin. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And all have sinned and are guilty before God. And Jesus is the only man who has not sinned, therefore he is the head of the human race to all those who will believe and obey him. And he is the author of eternal salvation, not to those who believe him, but to those who obey him. We get that confused very many times. If you ask most of us, what does the Bible say about the author of eternal salvation, they'll probably always tell you that he's the author of eternal salvation to those who believe him. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And that means subordinate to him. And for his glory. How does sin show itself? How does sin express itself? There are many expressions in the Bible which describe the nature of sin, but they're all pointed to the same. They all pointed to the same condemnation. Number one, sin is falling short of the standard of God. God has a standard. Sin is not making it. Do you boys play this game called bean? Pitch a bean bag or something, try to hit the hole. Do you play that? We call it bean bag, or whatever we call it. Cornhole. Now I got it. Cornhole. Okay, when you don't hit the hole, what happened? Tell me. Douglas. You didn't hit the mark. Well, sin is short of hitting the mark. Sin is short of hitting the holiness of God. It's short of God's will. The nature of sin is not what God wants, but what I want. And that does not meet God's approval. Number two, sin is a transgression of the law. We already looked at that scripture. We'll just move right on. Number three, sin. All sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5, verse 17. Please turn there and look at that. I want to make a couple comments and I'll move on quickly. 1 John 5, 17. What does the Bible teach us there? All unrighteousness is sin. Now, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Some have used this scripture to classify sins. That's concerning to me. That's very concerning to me. The Catholic Church identified sins into classifications, they were, if you go look, mortal sins and venial sins. And certain kinds of sins had to be repented of to the church, and certain kinds didn't have to be. And I'm not here to say much about this, but I must say it here so that I'm not misunderstood. I believe that this classification of sin is leading many to confusion, and the end result is a liberty to sin, because some sins, this doctrine teaches, are just venial. They're just a journey. And other sins are mortal. There's a whole package there. I care not to say more. But it is concerning to classify sins when the Bible says all sin, all unrighteousness is sin. I'm concerned about some of that. The Bible speaks of, at least what I believe this is speaking about, is that there are sins which John says there's no use to pray for. One of them would be the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who sinned against the Holy Spirit. And number two would be the sins of Esau, who knew the truth. Romans chapter 1 says, they hold, it's about reprobates, it says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means a man sits and reads his Bible. He sits and listens to the preacher. He knows the truth, but he continues to sin anyway. And the Bible says that men like that and Esau will become profane, and they will come to the place where they are reprobates, and they know the truth, but they don't care. And John says, don't pray for it. That's what I believe this means. I do not believe that this means classifications of sin in the church. That's concerning to me. So we have at least those two examples of men who sinned against the Holy Spirit and death came. And those like Esau who knew the truth, and the preacher preached, and the word was given, and they knew it, but they didn't care. You're not farmers anymore, but when I was a farmer, you could get a cog on the side of a manure spreader or a forage harvester, but you might know what I mean, and that thing would start to slip, and after a while, that cog would be as smooth as glass. There was no traction between the knowledge and the action. The conscience of a man can get like that. And I believe the scripture is just teaching about that. And sins against the Holy Spirit. Esau became reprobate. All sin is unrighteous. Number four, sin is the absence of reverence for God. We don't have to talk very long about reverence. There is no reverence left for God. Not only is there absence of reverence, there is defiance against. Number five, sin, nature of sin is just to ignore. Willing blindness to the truth. 1 Timothy Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying. What that's really saying is, do not despise the preacher. Now, that does not say that the preacher, he's human and he may make some errors. But what it's speaking about is, don't mock preaching. Even if I'm not sure if you agree or disagree, don't mock prophesying. Don't mock preaching. See? Because if you mock preaching, you will and I will become like Esau, hardened. The nature of sin is just to ignore. Well, that's what he thought. Number six, the nature of sin is rebellion against God. And that's why all the things are happening in your world today, because the nature of sin is to rebel against God and openly defy God. And rebellion, wherever it is happening and on whatever level it is occurring, is sin in motion, because that is the nature of sin. Number seven, sin is an unforgiving spirit. When I refuse to forgive Brother Vernon, there's something in me that believes I am over him. What is that? What is that, brothers? Pride. And the act of it or the moving of it is often like grudges. You know what a grudge is? This grudge. I just have it in for, grudge. Number 8, the nature of sin is bitterness of the heart. And the Bible says that out of it comes all kinds of sins. In today's world, you're hearing this new doctrine, victim mentality. It just means sin. The repackaging and redefining, but it's this thing that everything happened wrong to me. The lightning struck 42 times at the same spot. Guess what? We are responsible for our own sin. So use victim mentality if you want to. The Bible calls it pride. And thinking that I deserve something that I don't deserve. I'm not opposed to victim mentality preaching, but I might be, because it's part of this whole package. Is I have a three-letter something. And therefore, I'm not responsible for my actions. Number 9, the nature of sin is an offense against God and a violation of His law. Brother Vernon taught us about Joseph a couple weeks ago. And it reads like this: Joseph, 17-year-old man, away from everywhere. Pornography was right at his fingertips, more than that. The act of sin he could commit, and not a sin in the world, not a person in the world give a care, you could have concluded. But it reads like this, that he said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Young man, you live in a society where anything is accessible. You can take your smartphone and go into any single shop in the world. But if you do, it's not a sin against Vernon. It's not against sin against the Pilgrim Mennonite Church. It's a sin against God. David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Number 10, sin, the nature of sin, that it makes us guilty. This is a large subject, but immediately in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered, what happened? They were ashamed. Achan, what was wrong? Guilty. My little grandson was not happy. Why? Because the law was, eat the pizza. But he didn't want to eat pizza. Now, he was innocent. I'm just using him as an example. When we find ourselves guilty, it's because of sin, because that's the nature of sin. And sin cannot enter heaven. There's one more. Maybe Brother Vernon can preach on this one sometime. The sin of omission. I just mentioned it. It's not the things that we did, it's the things that we didn't do. See? Sin entered the human experience in Adam's sin. Sin is universal. No one escapes. Sin produces universal human guilt and condemnation. Romans 5. Sin begets universal human death. That's why there's funerals. That's why there's a mortician work. Like a man that used to work in Richard Shanks. He was a mortician. Came in there and said, "How's business?" Well, he said, "It's kind of dead." "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." See? Sin begets universal human death. Sin brings universal corruption. And God's going to straighten it all back out. And sin results in the reality of human suffering. And here's a huge one. But the suffering that is happening is not because of God. It's because of sin and man. And God uses it to His glory and praise. And sin creates shattered relationships at every level. Pride destroys relationships. Huge subject. The remedy for sin, acknowledgement. I have sinned. Repentance. Lord, what do you want me to do? Obedience. Take up your cross and walk like Jesus. Trust. Believe that He will take care of it all. And so in the Bible, while there's all of this backlight that we looked at, it's never the point. The point is that sin and its resulting death will be defeated. Romans chapter 16 says that He shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. I don't know if that means that we're all going to get, those who are victorious, get to take a stamp on Satan's neck or not, but I think so. Ultimately, Brother Marin, on his post a couple of weeks ago, he had this picture of that silo. Did you all see that? How many of you saw that? That's the end of Satan. And triumph. But only a few. But all those who are victorious will be part of the ultimate triumph. Let's pray.